Good morning, everyone. My name's Pascal, and we're going to read the Bible together. We're going to cover two short passages, firstly from John 3:16-18. John 3:16-18. You'll find that in your church Bible on page 739. And I suspect many of you know this by heart, probably. So, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whomever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The second passage is from 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4, verse 17 to 16. You'll find that on page 854. Okay, 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he is in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them.
Bit of a tongue twister there, but keep your Bibles open in two places, in John's Gospel and then also in 1 John. We'll have some verses on the screen as well just to help guide you as we look at God's Word and look at Christmas through the eyes of John. But let's pray. Our Father, please help us to see what we truly love, and may we see your love clearly this Christmas, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you love Christmas? It's hard to know what to say, isn't it? For some, it's easy. It brings up images of joy and fun and laughter. And for others, it's extremely hard. It brings up images of pain and disappointment and broken promises. And yet, I think for all of us, we can imagine what the perfect Christmas would look like and why it is easy to love. But what is it that we love about the perfect, at least the perfect image of Christmas? Well, there's Christmas stockings, there's what's inside them, there's your socks, your undies, cherries, raspberries, turkey, pork, bonbons, sparkling apple cider. I'm sorry, I'm getting lost in the moment. There's music, there's laughter, there's relationships. You see, at least even if we can sort of ponder what the perfect Christmas could be, even if it's so rarely achieved. But do you find it interesting that when we can sort of imagine what this magical Christmas could look like, how little Christ that there is at Christmas? And even if today, in the frantic pace of the silly season, we could even pause for some sort of reflection, we might be able to discover that what we love about Christmas, or at least the perfect idea of Christmas, has nothing to do with Christ. that in fact it is Christless. That if we did unwrap Christmas and we found out this is in fact what it was, then it would seem fair to say, at least about Jesus, that it's my birthday and I'll cry if I want to, and you would cry too if it happened to you. So how do we get our love of Christmas so confused? How do we get so Christless? Well, we're going to head to God's Word today and also think about His world as we try to understand why. And then what we'll do, we'll finish with how we can have a true Christ-filled Christmas and in doing so experience a love that is better than any Christless Christmas could ever bring. So let's think a bit more about what is it that we really love about Christmas. Well, John warns in another book that he wrote about what we love about Christmas is the same as what we love about the world. So have a listen to what John has to say in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, and it should be on the screen as well. This is what John has to say in 1 John 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Here John says, what you're more than likely going to love about Christmas is what you want. What you're going to love about Christmas is what you desire. What you're going to love about Christmas is doing what you feel like. Because did you hear it in verse 16? I mean, John does use the word lust, and so we might go, not my problem kind of area. But what is John is talking about when he says lust is something much more common, something we all experience, because another word for it is simply desire, or what our hearts are drawn to, or more simply, what is it you want? And you see, the challenge of this whole area is that what often we feel love towards is not that bad. Often we'd actually describe the things that we love as lovely things. But what we do is we elevate them to a supreme place in our lives. So much so that when it even comes to something like Jesus' own birthday, where we're meant to celebrate at Christmas, lots and lots of good things come across the table and we actually force Jesus out. We put up a sign at the front door saying, sorry mate, no more room. Now, we might be a little bit shocked or embarrassed to think, how could we get it so wrong? How could we get a thing like Christmas so mixed up? But it's because we don't see how sneaky these rival good things or good gods are. Have a listen to a Christian leader describe it. It can come in the form of over-attachment to something that is, in itself, perfectly good. An idol or a rival god that vies for our heart, maybe a physical object, a property, a person, an activity, a role, an institution, a hope, an image, an idea, a pleasure, anything can substitute for God. And so this cosmic Christmas swap or substitution that takes place every year when the calendar flips to December 25. Now at this point you just thought, oh man, Christmas just got worse. Who invited this Grinch along? You know, turning up in East Lismore here to steal away all our hope and joy and fun this Christmas. But I think what John is helping us to do is to make sure Christmas is Christmas. And hence the warning from 1 John 2 verse 15. But even if you were to kind of go, yeah, maybe, the problem is this time of year, there's no time. We can't think about that. You know, the Santa storm's about to come, the fury of that storm is about to embark into our living rooms. On Boxing Day, we stand back and we send a thankful prayer to the Lord of Hosts that that day is not going to come again, at least for 364 days until the front moves through again. And so it's the chaos of the time that can make it very hard for us to think, is John, is he talking to me? Because even if a bit of brief reflection, a bit of investigation may not actually reveal a great deal. Because so often our distorted loves are subconscious. They're beneath the surface, desire or assumptions. They're laid buried deep in our will. So half the time we're not even aware of them, let alone at Christmas time. So is this wild goose chase, you know, trying to find what we love at Christmas, is it worth it? Or to make it a little bit more festive, wild turkey chase? Because even if our family life is complicated, confused, or filled with conflict, every Australian knows. When you boil it down, Christian or non-Christian, Barry or Joe, what Christmas is all about is family. You see, family has the universal stamp of approval at Christmas. But have a listen to this reflection from an Australian Christian author, Kim Hawtree. He goes, after all, family is literally motherhood and apple pie. Everyone knows that families are good and right and proper. So at first it may be something of a puzzle to see how devotion to our family can be anything but Christian. Yet it is precisely the noble things in life, especially our family, that are most likely to present the strongest competition to the very noblest thing in life, namely God. You see, what he's stating here is what we saw in 1 John 2, verse 16. He's saying we are to love God above all else, even our loved ones, even at Christmas. We're to place such a high value on God and his love that we're willing to put our family second in our decisions and lifestyle and even our Christmas celebrations, all for the sake of seeing God first. So this Christmas, I think it's worth asking, is God worth it? Is it worth loving him first? Is it worth loving the fact that Christmas is about him? And is he actually a God worth loving? Well, let's see what God's love at Christmas looks like and whether it helps us to love him more and whether he's got a shot of making it top of the list this Christmas in 2018. Well, is there a more loved or at least well-known verse in the Bible than John 3:16? Pascal stole my thunder. Posters have seen of it in the United States at sports games. I feel like I've never seen it in Australia. I have thought about going, I'm looking to maybe go to Suncorp earlier in the year, and I thought maybe I should do it, and I reckon you might get some coverage. Anyway, I was chatting to a hairdresser this week, he's about 22, and he remembered John 3:16. He's saying, what have you been up to? So I gave him half my talk. And he remembered it from his time in Scripture, so that was pretty cool. So what is it? Here we go. Ready, set. Will not perish, will not have eternal life, or something at the end. Translations differ a little, but you got it. Now this verse might be loved, or at least it is well known, but what does it reveal about God's love about Christmas? Well, astonishingly, it is that our mistargeted love that we just thought about that drew forth this extreme depth of God's love at Christmas. You see, it was God's response to our distorted desires, our distorted lusts, our distorted loves, that we get to see this deep love of God. Have a listen to this from 1 John 4, verse 8 to 10. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, the God who is love definitively displays love to the world at Christmas by sending his eternally loved Son to atone for our self-love. And so it's at Christmas that we see clearly, more clearly than ever, how generous and self-giving the love of God is. Because we must remember the love of God in giving his Son to us wasn't simply that we could have, you know, the baby Jesus and the manger on postcards, but that God was giving his Son who would give his life on a cross. You see, God's love is serious business. Again in John, this is 1 John 3:16. You know what what's on his plates on his car, John? Yeah, boom, 3:16. He thinks it's important. This is 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So at Christmas, to understand the gift of love is to see the intensity and the strength of his love in Jesus. And we've got to remember as well that Jesus was, he gave of himself. It wasn't that Jesus was just some random meteor that just kind of came out of the sky unexpectedly. He didn't know anything about it on December 25. Now Jesus says later in John's Gospel, he says, no one takes it from me, my life. I lay down my life of my own accord. Christmas, we see a God who delights in the spirit of giving. He gives the world himself in his Son so that we may become his children. You see, God gives incredibly costly love at Christmas, even more than your credit card is currently suffering under. Because let me explain. God knows how to really spend at Christmas. But to understand this, we need to head back in time, back to the 90s at least, back to cash converters. Who remembers the cash converters stores? Yeah. So the Bible records that just like my child's watch that I purchased, say, for Christmas, it's given to my child on Christmas Day, then lost at the beach on Boxing Day. The Bible says we too are lost. And so now I have to go down to cash converters. It was shut on Boxing Day. I go down on the 27th, and what is there in the front window but the watch. And they're saying, but don't worry, it's Boxing Day sales and all this sort of stuff. And it's like, yeah, but that's the watch. And so you have to buy back the gift that you'd already gifted. And so too does God. He buys us back. He redeems, he repurchases what was originally his, the creation, us creatures. And then we're brought back by the price of his Son, and that was Christ. So what was God doing at Christmas? God, in his deep, deep love, was giving us his Son, buying us back, but buying us back not just as creatures, but he buys us back and he welcomes us back as sons and daughters. You see, this is the abounding love that Jesus had felt as a son. J.I. Packer once wrote, "If you want to know how well someone understands Christianity, find out how much they make of being God's child, having God as his father." If that is not the thought that prompts and controls them, their worship and their prayers and their whole life, it means they do not understand Christ very well at all. You see, when a person deliberately and confidently calls God their Father, it shows they've understood the wonder of Christmas, that something fundamental and beautiful happened about who God is. Because the Father is happy and he delights to share his love for the Son, and thus we know our Father, and we know how gracious and loving he is. For Christmas reveals to us the love of God. A God who gives, a God who gives at great cost so we can call him Father. And when you understand this love, you can't help but pass it on. So let's have a look at what it might mean for us to love like God this Christmas. Well, it's remarkable, isn't it? That in love, God sent the Son that he loved, despite our loveless world, that we might be loved sons and daughters. And if that isn't stunning enough, later in John's Gospel, we discover that Jesus speaks of an even more incredible reality. Have a listen to John 17, verse 25 to 26. "Righteous Father, though the world doesn't know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." You see, John is saying the news of Christmas isn't just so we can download information about God, about himself, but that in love, the love that God had for Christ, he has for us who believe too. God isn't some jolly God sprinkling gifts from afar. Instead, he pours out his love onto his Son at Christmas and it floods into our lives. That's what John is getting at in 1 John 3, verse 23. "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." You see, John's message is unmistakable, like a hand in a glove. Believing as a Christian believes and loving as a Christian loves go together. So what we need to do is, if you're with us last week in Colossians, we need to do the same thing. We need to put off things and attitudes, and we need to put on new virtues. And it's the same with loving like God at Christmas. You see, first, we actually have to turn from our love of the world and our love of self. We try to get rid of the old attitudes which puts me at the center, and which is championed by kids at every Christmas, me first and by adults, me second and me third. But when we love God with the love of Christmas, It goes God first, others second, and me third. And who's the original and supreme example of love? Well, it's Christ. And so we mirror his love at Christmas. There's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. And so we imitate Christ by seeking the good of others. But to have this love at Christmas will, for many of us, including myself, mean we need to turn away from our worldly individualism. We need to turn away from a lot of the stuff that our family celebrated at Christmas as children. The secular autonomy our world has taught us, we need to unlearn this stuff, and we need to replace it with the deep love of Christmas. You see, our new goal at Christmas and the new year for 2018 and 19 is to lay our lives down for each other, for others, as part of God's love to us in Christ. And it's a love patented, you know, stamped on God's love. And that's going to give us so much to think about in the new year, so much to throw ourselves into. And we'll have less and less time for the world and its empty merry-go-round as we learn to love like God this Christmas. Well, there is a lot. There's so much to love about the perfect Christmas. There's Christmas trees, there's fairy lights, there's decorations, there's carols. Come along tonight, 6 o'clock, free barbecue, 7 o'clock, carols, choir, singer, Come All Ye Faithful, in parts, could be a complete train wreck, but we'll have fun, won't we? Come along, oh my goodness. Candy canes, Christmas stockings, bonbons, seafood, turkey, ham, drinks, cherries, Nigella Lawson's Christmas cake, books, Weber barbecue, board games, the beach, and maybe a family portrait. That's if we can work out who can stand next to who. Quickly, someone take the photo. But often we love Christmas more than we love Christ, who was given by God at Christmas. You know, it can seem like our vision of Christmas has a bauble right in front of it, okay? And for you young people, a bauble is like the little round thing you hang on the tree. So it's like that's what we have in front of our eyes, and that's all we can see about Christmas. But as we remove the bauble, we get a whole new landscape. It opens up to us and we see God's full scheme of Christmas. We see life in all its splendour. You see, together we must allow our Christmas to be disturbed by Christ so that we can truly love Christmas. We've got to become more suspicious of our culture and all its trimmings that it tries to strap and staple onto Christmas. Have a listen to this line out of Donna Hay. This is her Christmas magazine. Sweet, spicy, and deliciously soft. The flavours of fragrant gingerbread sing of the season. Pressed with pecans shaped into enchanting little characters or hung from windowsills. It's the essence of Christmas. I confess, I'm a sucker for the sweetness of Christmas. But to say that gingerbread is the essence of Christmas is a pretty massive bauble to hang in front of your whole head. I did some research. The Cambridge Dictionary defines essence as the basic or most important idea. Now, if you've been not with me, we've discovered this morning from God's Word, from John's account of Christmas, that the most important idea, okay, is not gingerbread, okay? The most important idea is, in fact, the most important person, who was given by a loving God at Christmas, and that is Christ. And when you personally experience this love, it doesn't just alter your behaviour. Your affection is drawn toward Christ in sincere love. I mean, John Calvin was an old guy 500 years ago. He says, without Christ at Christmas, we're blind, blinder than moles, only dreaming, just dreaming about what love could be. But the news of Christmas is announced, and Jesus is the radiance of the Father and the only one who can share with us the true life of knowing and being loved by God. And when you know that, when you experience that, it flows out of you, not only at Christmas, but into a very joyous and blessed and capital B, little I, big G, loving 2019. As together we marvel and we're just gobsmacked at the love of God towards us as Christmas. In his Christ. Well, let's pray. Let's talk to God. Our Father, we want to thank you for your incredible love to us at Christmas, that in your great generosity you gave your only Son at great cost because of your love for us. Father, we are sorry for the way that we can love so many things about Christmas and incredibly forget Christ. Please help us to truly experience your love at Christmas. May the love that you have for your Son overflow onto us, that we, full of the Holy Spirit, might love others, so much so that the world might see that we are your disciples this Christmas. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.